So again this week, we are privileged to be able to delve into some of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And as is often the case in the Gospels, Jesus' teaching publicly, at least, he embeds into parables. And now parables, I guess the easiest definition that I kind of grew up with is that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Is that a definition that some of you have heard before? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So kind of an ordinary story, but one that has some spiritual traction to it, at least for those who think about it and go into depth with it a little bit. And so with parables, there are different ways of hearing them. With parables, you could have a casual listener, one that is perhaps just looking for some entertainment, perhaps one that is cynical, perhaps one that is just kind of passing by and uninterested. You can have a casual listener, and that person will only hear a story. But then another listener who's paying attention, a discerning listener, can actually penetrate the surface of that story and find the deeper meaning. And so that's what a parable is. It is a story that has some layers. And Jesus says here in this passage that the reason why he speaks in parables is because that in some way he is trying to separate out his listeners, in a sense. And, you know, to take another reference from the Gospels, it seems as though Jesus is concerned about throwing his pearls before swine. I mean, Jesus' teachings are magnificent teachings. They are high and heavenly things, and he's not just going to throw them out there for anyone. Right? They're much more important to that. They have a much more elevated status than that. And this explains the quote that we see here from Isaiah in verse 10, where Jesus says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that," and here's the quote, "though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." See, at this point in his life, Jesus is gathering to himself people. People who were willing and ready to follow him in the way, and people who he would eventually be handing off his ministry to after he had accomplished what he came here to accomplish on the cross. But we might pause here, like I did this week, and just ask the question, why? Why shouldn't a person be permitted to understand? And is that the way we should even ask that question? Because perhaps not why should not a person be permitted to understand, but why should a person not possess the ability to understand? Well, what sense we get from this passage is that in a very real sense, it depends on the hearer. Now, there were and there have been throughout history, and there are men and women who are truly, truly seeking out and seeking after God's word and his will for their lives. But then there are others. There were others back then when Jesus was doing miracles and teaching to the crowds. There were others who were just present because, Jesus was a going concern at that time, and they thought, hey, this is a pretty cheap way that we can get some entertainment. Or there were others that would follow Jesus around and these kind of people. They're kind of critical people, and they're just waiting for Jesus to slip up so that they can point a finger and undermine him that way. And so, people were present with Jesus during his ministry for all different kinds of reasons and with all different kinds of motivation, and not all of them were particularly pure or God-pleasing. Let me give you an example of something in our own lives. And I'm assuming that you know who these people are, too. Do you know anyone who just makes it a point to come to you for advice? But yet, this person that always makes it a point to come to you for advice, based on past history, you know for a fact that this person is not interested in following any kind of advice that you give them. That's kind of an example of the different, I guess, different kinds of hearers, the different kinds of motivations. And this is what Jesus is trying to, weed out. You know, he wants to pour into, and he wants to spend time, and he wants to teach the people that are truly seeking after God and speaking in parables is a way that he does this. So parables were and are an effective way to communicate truth to those who would hear. And again, perhaps you know people like this. People can be exposed to huge portions of scripture throughout their entire lives, and yet nothing registers. It falls on deaf ears. It's like they know the information, but the information hasn't changed them at all, and hasn't become wisdom and love in their hearts. Matter of fact, there were a number, and not many, but there were a few seminary students that I went to school with that I'm pretty convinced were not believers. They had come to Calvin Seminary to study scripture and theology for purely academic reasons. And it took me, it took me a little bit of time to kind of wrap my mind around that. I just kind of figured that everybody who was at seminary was a strong believer. But, Calvin Seminary academically is no slouch either, and so it just makes sense that there are some people that would come there who do not believe, but they're just studying for purely academic reasons. But I think, what a waste. What a waste that they are not hearers that have good soil, that they are learning things that are, they'll be able to teach others in a certain way or a certain sense, but it's not going to give them any traction in their lives. It's not going to change their hearts whatsoever. So we're challenged this morning, getting back on track a little bit, we're challenged this morning by the great point of this parable. And I guess the natural question that I'm hoping that all of you are asking right now, I certainly have asked that before in my life, asked it again this week, and I ask it to myself even now, what kind of hearer are you? What kind of hearer am I? Are we the same kind of hearer? Do you hear what I hear? It's kind of a Christmas title to the message this morning. I don't know if I threw anybody off by that. But yes, what kind of hearer are you? Now, as I said, there were great crowds coming to see Jesus. This was a time of big popularity for him. And so this parable would have gone out to many, many ears. And so with this crowd in front of him, he tells this parable. He says, a farmer went out to sow seed. Some fell by and on the path, and it was stolen away by birds. Some fell on the rock and withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among the thorns and was choked. And some fell on good soil, yielding a crop far beyond what was sown. So we have the same farmer. We have the same seed. Then at the same time, we have different types of soil and different results. So very logical, interesting story. But But what is Jesus talking about? What's the deeper level? What does he mean? Well, we're given a clue in what Jesus says following the telling. He tells this parable, and then he says this, and it gives us a big clue about what he's talking about. In verse 8, it says, when he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Excuse me. So this is a huge tip-off to what the parable is about. And in this case, and this is not the case with many of Jesus' parables, but in this case, we as the readers of the gospel, as the readers of Luke, are privy to Jesus' private, taken aside explanation of the parable to his disciples. And so, verse 11, Jesus reveals to his disciples that the seed in the parable stands for the word of God. Now it follows then, I'm just going to take a little tangent and I'll come right back. It follows then that the farmer who's sowing the seed represents God. And I do want to make a little note of this. I want you to notice before we move on how careless God is when he's spreading the seed. God is very careless. I mean, he's not just making sure the seed hits the good ground. He is careless with it. He is flinging it all over. It is going everywhere, spilling over from his providential hands. It's an image of abundance. He's throwing it. He's tossing it. He's flinging it. And it's a picture of God's measureless generosity. And so we'll circle back to that. I want you to be thinking about that as we talk about the different kinds of soil as well. But now, back to the seed. Now, also, before we get into the types of soil, I just want to make a comment about the seed. Now, I am not a scientist. I am not a real science guy, okay? So I don't think about these things all that often, but this week I did think about just how amazing a seed is. As a matter of fact, a seed is one of the most amazing and powerful things in all of creation. You look at it by itself, it looks small and it looks insignificant and it looks dead and it looks useless. But at the same time, this little piece of matter, this little seed is full of potential life, potential energy, creation and recreation in action. And so too is the Word of God. The seed of God's Word has shaped the course of history. It continues to shape the course of history as it is rediscovered and reapplied in every new context and with every new generation. It is timeless and unchanging in its truth, and yet it is dynamic and it's ever-changing in terms of its application, its relevance to every situation in life that we could possibly face. Whenever someone is brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, the Word of God functions as the seed of that transformation. And this parable reveals to us that this experience doesn't just happen automatically. We're told by Jesus himself, the Word made flesh, that there are different levels of hearing, that there are different kinds of ground upon which the seed falls. And so now we have the opportunity to look at those in turn. First, we have hard ground, and that's verse 5 and verse 12. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some of it fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And here's what it means. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Hard ground. Here is the tagline for hard ground. This is the defense. This is the apologetic. This is what someone whose heart is this kind of soil would say, I am skeptical of God's word. I am skeptical of God's word. It's as old as sin itself. You remember in the Garden of Eden, that deception that the serpent passed off to Eve, saying, are you sure that God said he didn't want you to eat from that tree? Truth is, if you eat from that tree, you're going to be just like him. What he's trying to do is he's trying to prevent you from really enjoying life to the fullest. This is the same kind of deception that has been going on since the Garden of Eden. I'm skeptical of God's word. I don't trust God. I don't trust his promises. I don't trust that he wants what's best for me, and therefore I'm just going to keep God's word at arm's length. I'm going to keep it at arm's length. I'm going to make sure it stays away from me. If I hear it, it's going to go in one ear, out the other. And so that's hard ground. That's the tagline, I'm skeptical of God's word. We move on to rocky ground, verses 6 and 13. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. Here is the tagline for people whose hearts are rocky soil. I'm impatient with God's word. I'm impatient with God's word. Yeah, it sounded great when I heard it. Sounded great when I heard it, and things were going well and seemed to apply pretty well. And yeah, it's just more joy upon the joy that I've got. But there's no patience with it. There's no perseverance. I heard it once and it applied, and yeah, it's great, but then all of a sudden you get farther and farther away from that hearing. You encounter tests in your life, suffering, sicknesses, struggles with relationships, struggles with sin, struggles with whatever. The time of testing comes. And you didn't have the patience with the word. You didn't have the perseverance with the word for it to apply when things got hard, because you were too impatient. So rocky ground, I'm impatient with God's word. Thorny ground, verses 7 and 14. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Here is the tagline for people with thorny ground, thorny soil in their hearts. I'm too busy for God's word. Honestly, this is the most common excuse that we encounter in our society today. It's a common excuse in our church. It's a common excuse in our families. It's an excuse that I have used from time to time. I'm too busy for the word. I've got too much else going on. Really? Well, yeah, but I know that's not right. I know that's not right that I'm too busy for the word right now, but I have the best of intentions. I have the best of intentions when things calm down that I am going to get back in the word, and I am going to be diligent, and I am going to be faithful with it. And I'm going to read that thing every single day, just not today. Not today. I got to get from here to there first, and then I am back in. Do not count me out, God. Do not count me out. I'll be back in, I promise. Well, that's all well and good, but we don't know what tomorrow brings, do we? We don't even know what the rest of today brings. So as we think about these different kinds of soil, as we think about these different situations, as we think about these different excuses, these different excuses for why God's word isn't a more foundational, primary part of our lives. As we think about those things, I'm hoping that that's hitting home in an uncomfortable way. We'll circle back to that, but let's end with the last one, the good ground, verses 8 and 15. Still other seed fell on good soil, came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. The seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a good crop. The tagline for good ground people is, I love God's word. This is a priority in my life, and it always, always will be. The word being absolutely fundamental to each day. Being in the word in some way, regularly, constantly, letting it shape you, letting it inform you. And I want you to notice there in verse 15, that last phrase, and by persevering, produce a good crop. So we come back to the question, what kind of hearer are you? What kind of reception are you likely to give the powerful, life-changing word of God? Now, I've always kind of looked at this parable in more of an eternal sense. I've always looked at this parable as kind of, okay, ultimately, when it comes to our own eternity and salvation, ultimately we are one kind of hearer. We are either a thorny ground hearer, or we are a hard ground hearer, or we are a rocky ground hearer, or we are a good ground, a good soil hearer. I've always thought of it that way. I've always thought of it big picture. When it comes to our eternity, when it comes to our salvation. This week I did something a little bit different. I took it down a notch, and I looked at it more in a temporal sense, more in a functional, boots on the ground, daily life kind of sense. And I had to admit to myself that at one time or another, I have been in each one of these four camps. I have been the skeptic, doubting whether God's truth was the truth, whether God's promises were true for me. I've been in the rocky ground camp, being impatient with God's word. Shoot, man, I did devotions for an entire week, but I'm still struggling with the stuff I was struggling with last Sunday. And so it kind of died away. I've been certainly in the thorny ground group. Too busy for this right now. Too busy for this right now. I got so many other things going on. I can't be in the word. And you know what? When I am in the word, I'm just reading the words and I'm thinking about something else. I can't do it. But brothers and sisters, more and more, even when I struggle in my reading of God's word and my seeking after God, even when I've got bad days, and even when I spend 10 minutes reading the Bible and I can't remember a word that I read, I've stayed at it. I've persevered. And you know what? I can tell you this, that now I have more good days than bad days. I've got more good soil days than thorny soil days. More good days than rocky soil days. More good days than packed down path, skeptical days. By persevering, produce a crop. So what kind of a hearer are you? What kind of a hearer are you? What do you struggle with most? What kind of soil are you, most likely to have? You know, last week, maybe the most memorable part of the message for myself, anyway, was that when John the Baptist had doubts, he took those doubts right to Jesus. He didn't let them fester. He didn't tell nobody so that, you know, it would just kind of build up himself. And he didn't go and tell a bunch of his friends or his peers or his followers. No, he took them right to Christ because they dealt with Christ, because they had direct bearing on Christ. It's the same way with what kind of ground, what kind of spiritual ground our hearts have. I'm going to tell you something. If you are at all concerned about this, those are words of assurance to you. Because if you didn't care one bit about what kind of a hearer you are to God's word, that's when you got to be nervous. But if you are at all concerned about this, those are words of hope. And I would encourage you that being concerned about the soil of your hearts and being concerned about what kind of a hearer you are, that you always take that to Christ. And you will always find an answer in strength and in wisdom and in increased motivation. I mean, after all, it's God's power that keeps us going. But there's perseverance involved here too. We see that in verse 15. By persevering, produce a crop. Brothers and sisters, none of us are there yet. None of us are there yet. But I want you to remember the goal. The goal of being in the Word and being saturated in the Word and getting more and more of it and loving it and desiring it. The goal is to be like Christ, and to be like Christ is the purpose for which each one of us were born. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, shapes us in that direction. And so I encourage you to persevere. Let's pray.